Where are we going, you may ask?
Well, it's interesting. When we were in the book of Matthew, how long ago was that? Remember, we were in the book of Matthew. Was that over a year ago? We just studied the book of Matthew. I think it's about a year ago, whatever it was, 6 months ago. I think it's over a year ago. But think about that. In Matthew, especially Matthew 24, we covered about two Sundays, and that was talking about what? The future, right? And then what else was that? After Matthew, I think we went to the book of Joel. And in the book of Joel, it happens to be that in the book of Joel, there are prophetic words there studying the future. And then right after that, we were in, lo and behold, 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul addressed the Thessalonian believers with what? He talked to them about the future. So I thought, Lord, where do you want us? It only seems right that since we've been studying the future, that we would study the book of Genesis. It only makes sense, doesn't it? We go all the way through the future, back to the future, and it seems right. And so Genesis, we want to get to know what God wants us to know about the past that he created. So go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, which in my book, and I think in everybody's book, would be on page 1. Genesis is a Greek word that means origin, source, generation. In fact, the Hebrew title means in the beginning. Now, when we go through Genesis, I want you to know that what we're studying and what we will be studying is about 2,500 plus years of human history. And what I mean by that, 2,500 plus years, you're saying the earth is 25? No. When we get to it, really we're starting around the 2,500 years, the fall of man, up into the death of Joseph. Around 2,500 plus years. Did you know that the book of Genesis is quoted more than 200 times in the New Testament? 200 times. More than any other book in the Bible. Genesis being quoted more than 200 times. What do you think God is telling us by having Genesis and verses in Genesis being quoted more than 200 times? It's important. It's important. In fact, can we say this, that the book of Genesis is foundational? Imagine removing Genesis from the Bible. Imagine taking that away. Some of you are saying, no, don't do that, right? If we took it away, the Bible, may I say this, would be incomplete. Because think about it, the Bible sets the stage for redemption. Genesis tells us about the origin of the universe. Genesis tells us about the origin of mankind. Genesis tells us about the origin of sin and the fall of man, the origin of marriage, the origin of human government, of language, of culture, of nations, and even false religion. Genesis tells us the origin of the nation Israel. Amen? But more importantly, from which the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. It was quoted once that it is precisely because people have abandoned the truth of Genesis that society is in such disarray. Would you agree with that comment? I would fully agree. Especially today. You know, the funny thing is, I think every generation would say, especially today. But I think it just feels like, especially today. Okay, so we've studied the future, right? According to God. Now we go back to eternity past. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, as we go through this chapter, in chapter 1, I'm going to give you three words that start with the letter C. okay, as we go through chapter 1, that reading the book of Genesis chapter 1 should do for you. And here's the first one. Just by reading, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We should be comforted. Really? Why? Well, listen to this, and this comes from a book. Somebody wrote this. The universe has a just right gravitational force. If it were larger, the stars would be too hot and would burn up too quickly and too unevenly to support life. If it were smaller, the stars would remain so cool, nuclear fusion would never ignite, and there would be no heat and light. So I'm saying these things, I have to read this because I am no way a scientist, and science was not my favorite subject in school. So thank God for those brainiacs that the Lord uses to bring this up, because then I can just pull and glean from that. So saying this is this. The universe has a just right speed of light. If it were larger, stars would send out too much light. If it were smaller, stars would not send out enough light. The universe has a just right average distance between the stars. If it were larger, the heavy element density would be too thin for rocky planets to form, and there would be only gaseous planets. If it were smaller, planetary orbits would become destabilized because of the gravitational pull from other stars. Now, listen, as I read this, for me, my personality, my thought process, like, that's great. And for you that love that, that's great as well. To me, it's just like, okay, whatever. But God created the heavens and the earth. I'm good with that because I believe it in faith. And think about this. Think of all the objects that are hurtling past the earth right now. Did you know that there are, I don't know what the numbers are. Anybody know? Anybody here that loves to study that stuff? I don't know. I'm going to say hundreds, thousands of things that are actually just hurtling. Trillions. I was so off. What did I say? Hundreds? I did say thousands, but thank you, trillions. That actually is scary, that trillions of objects are hurtling past the earth. Some are small. And I was reading that there is something like 19,000 plus pieces of junk around the earth that's coming from our stuff, like NASA and the government. How come we are the ones that go to children and say, clean up your room? And then we go to the government and say, can you clean up the stuff in the... Can you imagine if the government acted like children? I don't want to do it. I don't want to clean up space. But that's what... There's like 19,000 plus objects. It could be more. Correct me if I'm wrong. Just around space. And yet, of all these things hurtling past, all that junk that hasn't fallen, there's been stuff that has fallen down. But isn't it interesting that it seems to fall down in water? Some maybe have hurtled down and hit some... But very rare. Isn't that interesting? So why is that all comforting? Because it's comforting to know that amongst all the chaos, the Lord reigns and he's in control. Amen? Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Going on to verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So in other words, it was unfinished in shape, and it was uninhabitable for any creatures in the beginning. It was unfinished. You know, when I just read this part, you know, for me, what I get from this as well, and I'm not saying that you pull from this and get from this. I'm just saying it reminds me of what humans are like in their fallen state. It's just no void. It's void. There's no Holy Spirit in there. And then the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And to me, again, I'm just reminds me of the Holy Spirit beside those unbelievers, convicting them to turn to Jesus. And again, I'm not saying this is what it's teaching, but it just reminds me of that. Because the next word says this, then God said, and when somebody is convicted by the Holy Spirit and then realizes that I'm a sinner and needs to turn from God, you look at the third verse and he says, then God said, let there be darkness, light. And it's interesting that this is the first recorded words from God. He says, let there be light. And again, I'm taking from it as a reminder. I'm not saying this is the teaching, but just reminds me of when you have the Holy Spirit hovering around you as an unbeliever, and then finally you say, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I want to believe in you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want to live for you. You know what God says? Let there be light. And Jesus Christ is in you. His light is in you. Very first words are recorded in the Bible. Let there be light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Well, Pastor Paul, you know, you're going through this, but there, it doesn't sound like you're doing much interpreting. You know, can I say this? That chapter 1, how much interpreting does that need? It's so straightforward. Verse 6 says, then God said, let there be a firmament. Now, firmament can mean an expanse or like an arch in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Now, again, as I mentioned earlier, heaven can mean three things. It can mean the atmosphere, it can mean outer space, and then, as the Bible said, the third heaven being where God himself dwells, the glory of God. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, whenever you hear the words let there be, interestingly enough, let there be is actually said 10 times in this. You can count it up. But here's the thing. In a sense, I can call this the 10 commandments of creation. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. You know, it's interesting that water is so essential for life. Water. And God created the waters. He said it is good. Do you know that 3/4 of this planet is covered in agua? 65% of your flesh is made out of sugar. I'm in trouble. No wonder I like to sleep all the time. It's a crash. No, it's made out of water. 90% of your blood is made out of not alcohol, but water. Thank God. Thank God. And isn't it interesting? Sorry, did somebody? Yes, Betty? Yes, ma'am. Yes.
That's we think of the morning being the beginning of the day, but it's here, the evening is the beginning of the day.
Evening and morning. So what did you gather from that?
I don't know.
We'll cover that.
Are we going to call afternoon night? I don't know what I'm asking for any explanation for that.
I'll cover this as we go. Yeah. Go ahead. So, again, going from what she's saying, it's very possible because this was written from Moses.
Today is Shabbat. It started at sundown last night, and it will end at sundown tonight.
Right. So, as I go through this, it's very possible that it'll get answered. I'm thinking of already one verse that I might answer that, but we'll get to that in just a moment. So, thank you for bringing that up. Now, it is interesting because God said water is good. But here's the thing, water's good, but do you know in Revelation, in the very future, that the new heaven and the new earth will not have the sea? Do you remember that? It actually reads that. It says that there will be no sea. That's because, understand this, we're in a body right now that needs the elements it requires. If I go to space, I need to put on a pajama? Thank you, space suit, right? Because why? If I don't put on my spacesuit, I cannot survive the elements of outer space. God gave us the proper equipment that we need here to survive on the earth. And now when we get to the new heaven and new earth, you're not going to require water. Interesting. Your glorified bodies won't need that. We won't look like this in our, you know, we'll have arms and legs and all that, but I probably won't look like this. So I don't even know, don't ask me that. Another question, what are we going to look like? Well, that's for God to know and us to find out. And there's something to think about as well, that the sea right now, in a sense, separates people, right? I mean, the Philippines, to go here from the Philippines, there's a great expanse of sea. And when the sea is gone, there's no separation in the future. Just something to think about. Then God said in verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Did you hear that? This is like in the beginning. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for the days and years. Isn't that what we do right now with the calendar, lunar, all that stuff? Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God sent them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, I want to give you the second C. The second C that reading Genesis should do for us, just reading here about the fourth day, you should have confidence. This should give you confidence. Confidence in what? Well, confidence that God's going to take care of you. Confidence that God will fulfill all his promises that's written out and spelt out in the Bible. You know, think about this. There's going to be days where I wake up, and I think today, as we were driving down here, the sun wasn't shining in some parts. It was cloudy over Oakville, but it was sunny in Mississauga, I think, right? So maybe God's trying to say something about Mississauga and Oakville, but no, just joking. Who sinned in Oakville? No, I'm just joking. But isn't it interesting that we know that even though it's going to be cloudy today in parts of Oakville, that it will eventually come out? The sun. According to God's promises, as long as the earth remains, we're going to have day and night. We are guaranteed different seasons. Listen to this. In fact, when we get to this chapter, Genesis 8:22 says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So if we're guaranteed these natural occurrences, surely you can be confident that he will take care of you. This should give you confidence. And confidence that God will fulfill all his promises that he stated all throughout Scripture. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God, listen to this, and God blessed them. Isn't it interesting that God blessed the animals? I think to myself, even sharks, Lord? My wife laughs because she knows I'm terrified of sharks. I'm like, when you go to Florida, honey, I'm only going into the water that's this, because they can swim at, I think, less than 4 feet. So I said, nope, I'm going 2 feet. I don't care if they say 4 feet, maybe they can swim into 3 feet. I don't know. But so I'm like, God, Lord, you're blessing the sharks. If I'm in Florida, my wife's still laughing. She's like, I'm going to be in the pool, a swimming pool. And you're like, what, when you got a whole beach? Sorry. Tell the Lord, you know, help pray for me. Pray for the Lord to work on my heart about that. You know, let's just say, as we move on in the verses here, it says, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, not with crocodiles, and let birds multiply on the earth. So that evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature of every kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So see, there's we see some creepy people too as well, because it says, and everything that creeps. No, it's not, okay? Okay, sorry. That's not what it means. But if you ever say, well, that guy's kind of creepy, well, there you go. In the beginning, God created. Then God said, in verse 26, let us make man in our image. You notice it says us? Capitalize. What does that mean? The Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Spirit. So what does that mean, let us make man in our image? What does that mean? What does that mean? Am I a God? No. No. It does not mean in any way, shape, or form that you are a God. It just simply means that you possess personality, knowledge, feeling, a will. It also means you possess morality, right? We're able to make moral judgments. We have a conscience. It also means you possess spirituality. Man is made for communion with God. It's on the level of spirit we communicate with God. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, that God has a physical body. He doesn't have a human body. God is spirit, John 4:24. Though God does not have a physical body, he designed man so his physical body can do many of the things God does. See, hear, smell, touch, speak, think, plan, and so on and so on and so on. By the way, did you notice God did not say this about animals, and he did not say this about angels, meaning that we're very distinct from them. God said, let us make man in our image. He didn't say, let us make animals in our image. He didn't say, let us make angels in our image. He said, man. And I feel sorry for those people that are running around in costumes of animals saying, I feel like I've been reborn as a coyote. I'm like, yeah. By the way, please be safe. There has been, in Burlington, 6 coyote attacks, so just be aware of that. Side note, but we're protected in the name of Jesus Christ. And then it says there, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. There it is again, creepy. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given you every green herb for food. The vegans are saying amen. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Wow, Pastor Paul, we're done. Now, did you notice something as you read this? That not only was I finished quickly, but also that there's order in all this. The third C that I'd like to tell you is this, that God is not the author of confusion, but of order. Pastor Chuck Smith once said this, when we insist on doing our own thing, we are rebelling against the rules God has laid down. God has told us how we ought to live, establishing an order for our lives. When everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes, it brings confusion. We need his authority over our lives, lest we be caught up in the confusion of our day. Amen? Amen. So are we done? No, I'd like to leave off with this. I want to go back to the beginning of the beginning, starting in verse 1. I want to read this again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. That's as far back as God is going to allow us to go. Do you think about that? That's as far back as he's going to allow us to go. You can't go any further than that. He said, in the beginning. So when was in the beginning? Well, we've had so many debates. We've had so many sides. We have one side here that says, well, according to the genealogies, when I take the genealogies and calculate the genealogies and the age and blah, 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 the earth should be about 6,000 years old to 10,000 years old. So, possibly. And they're dogmatic about it. They say no, no, it's 6,000. Another one says, no, 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 it's 10,000. And then we have the other side of the coin that says, earth is billions and billions and billions and quadrillions years old. Yes? I don't know why I did that voice. That doesn't mean that everybody that believes that talks like that. But we have all these different sides, right? So who's right? Is it 6,000? Or is it trillions upon trillions and billions? And then, of course, we have the camp that says, I cannot believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's why you have these people that say, it's billions upon billions upon billions. And both sides are really dogmatic about it. So those that are unbelievers and cannot believe that God created the heavens and the earth, why is that? Well, we know in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, God says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. They know that God, that it's eating away in them, and they want to suppress it. God, it's in them. I'm real, but they want to suppress it. And so it says here, manifest in them, for God has known it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, kind of like what we talked about in Psalm 19, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Then further down in verse 28, it says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see that? They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. Thank God we have churches that are coming together because we want to retain the knowledge of God. We want to know about God. We want to know all these things. Therefore, of course, reading this, we have now an answer as to why they don't want to believe in chapter 1. Of Genesis. It's so evident. In fact, it's so evident that the majority of the educational systems will not accept verse 1, chapter 1 of Genesis. So you in school know this, understand this. Most of those schools, they will not accept chapter 1, verse 1. And God created the heavens and the earth. So they're even going to frown upon that. If you were to tell them and stand up and say, I believe in the Creator, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, they might send you to the nurse. I'm going to say this, though. I'm going to say this because there's so many camps. And of course, we're here. We believe in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to say this to all the haters. I'm going to say this to all those who are dogmatic about 6,000, 10,000, billions and billions. I'm going to say this about all the arguments of how old the earth is. I want to share from you, not my words, but the words from the source himself, the words from the creator himself. Remember what God said in Job. And it's a great read. If you read Job chapter 38,
read that whole thing. I'm only going to read one little verse here, and I think that should be enough for us to understand. Yeah, yeah, God's right. Job 38, verse 2 says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" I can even stop at that, but he goes on to say, "Now prepare yourself like a man. Sit up, listen to me," sounds like he's saying, right? Sit up and listen. He says, "I will question you, and you shall answer me." God says this, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" I can just stop right there, and we can be satisfied. Because all those that are dogmatic about the 6,000, 10,000, billions and billions, where were you when God laid the foundations of the earth? So therefore, it is purely speculation. Maybe some very good calculations, but purely speculation on how old the earth is. God is silent on that. None of the experts can come up that were there can calculate this. There's just no way. None of the haters were present. Who was there? Only one God. One God in three persons. God the Father, Son, and Spirit. He's the only one that can speak with authority because he was there. We really don't know when the beginning was. Let's just accept that. I'm a simpleton. I just read that and I just say, okay. Some of you have that desire to know how old the earth is. That's great, you know, because God does say it's for some, it's, well, how does he say that? Anyways, he makes it say that it's a mystery so that you can go out and seek that. I can't remember the exact verse. I'll find it later on. But he does allow us, for those who are always curious or scientific mind, to go study things, to go find out things. But it should not be the end all. Because we weren't there in the beginning. And God would tell us in the beginning the world was such and such years old. It's kind of like when people say, "How old are you, Pastor Paul?" "I don't know. It's in the beginning." So, we don't know when the beginning was. So here's a thought. All these things that we just read earlier, God did in the beginning. In the beginning. But did you know that there was a beginning before the beginning? Did you ever think to ask yourself, you mean there was more before the beginning? Of course. For example, in Job chapter 38, we're told sometime before the beginning, God created the angels. And do you know what? These angels saw the creation of heavens and the earth. In fact, from the beginning of heaven and earth, God had already mapped out his eternal purposes. Eternal life was promised before time began, Titus 1:2. The mission of Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1:20. The grace given to us was given before the world began, 2 Timothy 1:9. Believers in Jesus Christ were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory." Wow, there was a beginning before the beginning. So if there was a beginning before the beginning, who created God? Where did it come from? Well, I don't know. I don't know in my own human mind. But we have scripture, we have direct revelation, and God tells us this. Let's use scripture to answer that. Psalms 20, 1 and 2 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Psalms 93, 2, "Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." Just based off these, God is the uncreated being. God is the eternal being without a beginning and without an end. He's God. comfort. Should that not comfort you? Should that not give you comfort, confidence? What problem is so big that you couldn't entrust that to God? He has no beginning. He has no end. He's God. He's God. By the way, the term for God is Elohim. And do you know that that's plural in a singular word? Therefore, we can know that he's one God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We can also know this in John 17:5 and 17:24. Jesus himself spoke these words, "Oh, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we read these verses from 1 to wherever we finished in, I think it's 25, 26 verses, do you notice that nowhere there that God would try to send out philosophical verses to try to convince you that there is the existence of God? He doesn't do that. What does he just say? In the beginning, God. He doesn't try to sit there with philosophical debates. I existed. Here's the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s of why I exist. He doesn't. He just says, in the beginning, God. This is where the rubber meets the road for Christians. In this simple yet powerful verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe this one statement, if you believe this one statement, you're not going to have a problem with the rest of the Bible. Think about that. Here's the door right here to the entrance of the Bible. In the beginning, God. You're not going to have a problem with believing 10 plagues that came upon Pharaoh and Egypt. You're not going to have problems with Jonah and the whale. Wait a sec, what was it? What? A whale? What? You're not going to have a problem with the Red Sea being divided. You're not going to have a problem with Daniel in the lion's den. You're not going to have a problem with Rakshak and Abednego. Is that the right words? Because sometimes I think about VeggieTales. I'm so sorry. You're not going to have a problem with VeggieTales. Because in the beginning, some of you maybe don't remember VeggieTales, but it was great back in our days when my sons, when they were yay high, it was like, oh, great, VeggieTales. Here's the babysitter. No, just joking. It was great. You're not going to have a problem with Jesus walking on the water because in the beginning, God. He doesn't try to explain himself. Faith. Out of all this, out of all that we discussed, there's one important focus in all of our study of Genesis, my brothers and sisters. God highlights this focal point more than anything else that we're going to come across in the entire Bible, and that is our Messiah, Jesus Christ. The first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first time he came to save sinners. The second time he comes, he's going to reign and clean up this mess. Amen? It is interesting that God uses only around 600 plus words to describe the origin of everything. Did you think about that? He doesn't go through a whole lot of words to explain everything. He gives it about 600 plus words. Why? In fact, he spent more words on Abraham. He spent more words on the tabernacle compared to a few words of the creation. Why? He had a specific reason for this, brothers and sisters. God didn't want us to get caught up in the science and biology. Although that's great, we're not to get caught up in that. Rather, he wanted our attention on the nation of Israel because through this nation that God himself created, the Savior of the world would come. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for giving us these reminders. And I'm looking so forward to what you're going to do in and through us as we study the words here in the book of Genesis. And I pray that we would have assurance and confidence to know and to know without a shadow of a doubt that you are God. We just place our faith in your mighty hands. The God who created the heavens and the earth, also you created mankind. And you love us so much that through this story, we're going to see redemption. We thank you so much, Lord, for all that you're doing. Bless my brothers and sisters that they would just sense the strengthening of you in and through them, in and through you, as you work through them to give them the confidence, to give them the comfort, to know that you're a God of order and not confusion. That if you can take care of everything aligned here, the stars, the planets, the universe, everything revolving around the sun, and that's the S-U-N, but in a sense, we ought to revolve around the S-O-N. And Father, I thank you so much for these reminders. I pray that we would place our hands in your mighty, our arms and ourselves in your mighty hands. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. We ask this in your glorious name, your Son, and we can see all of this Jesus Christ, we can see all of him throughout the Old Testament. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's children say, amen. God bless you, and here we go.